If you have your Bibles and want to follow with us, we're in Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 13 and going into chapter 14 today. But I just continue to say we are growing in our certainty. It's our certainty of who Jesus is and what he's done for us that we have trust in this amazing God who saves us, who has us. And we've done that in Luke's gospel. That's Luke's heart, that you would be certain, Theophilus. And so we also receiving that certainty. And I'm calling today sloppy agape. And if you grew up like that, I didn't necessarily like that term. It feels kind of loose. It feels kind of too easy. It feels like, I don't know, God's a God of order. We don't like this sloppy agape stuff. And so I need to introduce you to someone today, and you will know them, but you might not really know them. It's, well, have you heard of the Pharisees? Well, duh, of course I've heard of the Pharisees. They're the bad guys of the Bible. They're the people in the New Testament who are against Jesus. They're the people who are like extra legalists, you know. They add stuff on to the law of God, and they do stuff that's not right, and they're not good. And now we've been seeing that in Luke some already. But today especially, what I am hoping you'll pull into with me just a little is that the Pharisees do a lot of reasonable things. They're not just radically extra legalists. They have that problem. But they're reasonable what they want, you know. They come out of this long history. It's a history of how God took a people and he saved them and he made them his people and he gave them his amazing Ten Commandments and more, the law of God that's beautiful and right and true. And he says, you want to be blessed, you do the life this way. And then the history is, if you go through the Old Testament, is they didn't do it. The people of God failed over and over and over. And it's shocking when you're in Judges reading about their failures. Finally, God says, hey, you didn't even give the land its rest. You're being kicked out. Have you heard of the exile? And when they came back, the country, the land was not what it was before. No more Solomon's temple. No more the beauty of what they had. Instead, it was like they're building in huts again. And you know what developed over the hundreds of years was, may this never happen again. We must not go back into exile. Do you know how you avoid going to exile? You obey the commands of God. Don't you think that's reasonable? Yeah, I sure do. If you had that history and you were thinking who they were God's people, and hey, they're serious about keeping the rules. They learned Torah, and they said, we must obey and hold high and do. And what we are looking for is it's coming, the resurrection of the just. They wrote books. They did it under pseudonymous names, you know, like Moses and Enoch and Ezra. And they wrote these books to like show what you need to do is be just and follow. And you say, well, so what, Dax? They went too far. Sure, but there's so much they went on the right path, right? And so I start to get reasonable about what they're thinking, and I miss this. I miss it in my extra legalism about Pharisees. They missed the entire path. Let me say that again. They missed the entire path. It wasn't that they kind of missed a little piece, which is what I want to believe. Because you know what? In my heart, in your heart, we are natural Pharisees. I don't say that as some, oh, you're just a bad person. No, it's reasonable to me. It's how I think. So the heart of our faith, the center of our lives, the source of life has nothing at all to do with the righteous obedience that I think is right and good. And it is. So sloppy agape. Maybe it's not so bad. We need to take a look and we need to think about it as I think people should act certain ways and I think people should be more restrained and I sit back and judge and I don't really look at myself as the problem. You know, it's those people and maybe I'm in danger of not showing up for the party. So I invite you to jump into this pool and we're going to do it right away, you and I. But I just want to set the frame. So you're with me in understanding why this is the frame. So we're going to go pretty fast. It's a lot of text today. I don't want to dwell on every jot and tittle. There's much more we could talk about. But I do want you to see this. And so here's the frame. We pick it up in verse 31 of chapter 13. And it's at that very hour, Jesus has been speaking with the Pharisees, been interacting with them about hypocrisy. The very hour some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Such nice people helping Jesus flee from the bad Herod, right? And you can see that. Hey, Herod's not Jewish. Herod's really the bad guy. He wants to get you. We're the good guys with you, Jesus. Run away. Maybe they just wanted to get rid of him. He's awkward. But because in Luke 9, we already saw Herod was just wanting to meet with Jesus. It didn't say he wanted to kill him necessarily. But then Jesus responds kind of cryptically. Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" So I don't even understand what he's saying back to them. Yeah, here's the thing, right? He says, "I've got a plan. I know what the plan is. I am going today, tomorrow." He gives them this three-day image and says, "I am going to get killed. Don't worry, Herod will get what he wants. But he's not in charge. I am. I know what I'm doing." We know that's true, right? We who are Christians say we believe the cross. Jesus came and he died for us and he's on his way. And starting in Luke 9, it says Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem because he knows he's going to save mankind through his incredible sacrifice. And so Jesus says back to them, "Herod, I've got a plan. Yeah, it's going to happen. Don't worry. Herod will get me dead. That's my plan." The problem is not Herod. The problem is you religious leaders. You're waiting for Messiah and you want me gone. Think about the irony of that. That's the issue we're dealing. Jesus upsets the apple cart. You righteous obedience people are against my plan. And this statement that all Jerusalem does, God's city, the city of David, the place where David ruled, the place where the temple was, the place where worship happened, the place of God, and they kill God's messengers. Not just Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often it would have gathered your children together as a hen gathered her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I mean, you don't need rocket science to figure out what Jesus is saying. You can look at the history books. You can see how they rejected the prophets and they haven't done what they should do. And these bad guys, right, said restoration will come. But right now you're rejecting my plan. And so the question becomes for you, what's the plan? You get it. Do you know what God is doing? And is it reasonable to you? And if it's not, who's right? That's what we're really looking at, because it's the Pharisees. They think they know. They think they're clued in. Maybe you think you're clued in. Okay, so let's look at this. First, we're going to look at how the Pharisees are acting in a way to contrast what God is actually doing, what he's doing for us. First is this critically silent. So we have Jesus and we have the Pharisees and they're together. That's our frame, the two groups, right? The one way of thinking about what you're doing, which is you're staying obedient to God by your righteousness and good works. And the other group thinking, well, there's Jesus. We'll see what he's thinking. Okay. So one Sabbath it says, what happened here? There. You go. One Sabbath is what I want. Right there. When Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, bigwig, they were watching him carefully. Behold, there was a man there before him who had dropsy. I just love this setup. Here's Jesus, and he's eating with the Pharisees, which is cool. But it's sitting there, and you just have this scene, right? It's sitting there. They're watching him carefully. You almost have this picture of, like, watch. Right? Watch. There's a guy sitting over there with the dropsy. You're like, I don't know what dropsy is. Who cares? No. Dropsy's like edema. That's all it means. Really swollen. Very similar with really swollen legs because their heart's kind of failing, so you start to swell. You get heart failure. You get swollen hands and feet. So this guy, by the way, it takes years to develop. Doesn't happen overnight. So someone's there who slowly had heart failure, and he got really swollen legs, you know, pitting edema. I think I've done this before. I put a picture, but I didn't want to gross out any small ones today. It's where you have swelling that's bad. So there's a person there with a lot of swelling, and it happened to be at this house, and so it says, Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Bite. Watch. They remained silent. Okay. I mean, I think of this from a couple of angles. So if you look, okay, we're going through it, and it says, and Jesus responded. Why does it say Jesus responded? They didn't say anything. He's responding to their attitude. He's responding to how they're thinking. They're just watching this Jesus. They want to know what he's going to do. They know what people should do. They know what the right actions are. They know what the right behaviors are. They're watching Jesus to see if he's going to measure up, right? And it says Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day won't immediately pull him out? They couldn't reply to these things. Is it okay to heal? Crickets. So he healed him. He said, well, wouldn't you help your own son if he fell into a pit on the Sabbath? Answer, yes. Even your ox, sure. What's really remarkable about this? That they're not engaging. Right? Not even just a glimmer. Well, yes, Jesus, we really would. And we're caught in this dilemma, you know, that we know the law of God says don't work on a Sabbath, but our understanding of that is we shouldn't even do anything. And so maybe it's an act of God that happens. And then we argue over whether I should engage and not. And I don't know what to do. Help us. No. Instead, you get critical. I know the criticalness. I get it. If you think God's law is don't work on the Sabbath, and somebody has a chronic illness, we're not talking about my response. Pharisee, I put myself in their shoes. Jesus, I get what you're saying, but I have an objection. What's the objection? Here's the objection. It's not someone who's fallen into a pit. It took 8 years for this person to get to this state. He can wait another 4 hours. Can't he? I mean, come on. The swelling would have taken place over years and years. Chronic heart failure takes a long time, and he's finally developed it, and he's swelling, and you're looking at somebody who's swelling. You say, you know what? We should follow God's ways. We should follow the right order. You say, well, yeah, but he's suffering. Not for another 4 hours. It's been 4 years. Do it God's way. What's the problem with that approach? The problem with that approach is Jesus healed him. That doesn't even make sense. And the context here is that the people who know, because they have instruction in the Old Testament, they have the Ten Commandments, they've got the law, they know it better than you will ever know it. These people memorized it from the time they were young kids, and they knew God's law. They know the Hebrew Bible. They are Bible people, and they know what should happen. And here comes this guy, and he's not doing what should happen. And what? Is life just about receiving? Or is it about applying the rules? Because that's what God wants you to do. Those are two very different approaches. There's something happening here. God's love is spilling over beyond the law. Jesus, who sees suffering and acts, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I can get a little critical. If it wasn't that I can't be critical because it's Jesus, I mean, if we're just using our minds, there's something going on. Not just critically silent, but there's this calculatedly good stuff going on too. What's that? Okay. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Okay, realize when Jesus speaks a parable, you can take it the wrong way because it's meant to be somewhat obfuscatory. I'm not saying that right. Hard to see, hard to say too. But underneath it is something really profound that if you get the gospel, you're like, whoa, this is amazing. Okay, so he's telling this parable. He noticed how they chose the place of honor. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. Why, get that. Oh, but when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. You do realize as you read this that it's not the surface thing, right? It's not the idea of don't sit at a seat of honor at a wedding. Don't sit where the maid of honor is because she'll come and say, that's the maid of honor seat. You got to go sit somewhere else. Duh. The point is that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The humbled exalted. That sounds like a really good point to take in. Let's take it in and do his next piece. It's not difficult to understand, is it? When he said also to the man who'd invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your neighbors or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Again, I'm like, okay, I get that. So Jesus looks at the rulers and rich people and Pharisees around him and says to the host, it's not a parable this time. It's an actual directive. Hey, you should not invite your friends. Don't invite your relatives. Don't invite anyone who can do anything for you. And your reward will be in heaven at the resurrection of the just. You know what? That resonates with me. Can't take it with you. Send it on ahead. Did we just get our marching orders? Did you hear that? So two things, right? First, make the self-interested calculation that you really want to get high. So I don't mean with marijuana. I know someone said something afterwards for me about that. I want to be exalted. So I'm going to go sit at the low step so that Jesus will come and lift me up. Yeah. And then I really want a lot of rewards in heaven. So you guys aren't invited to my house. Well, I'll go find some, homeless guy and make sure because he can't help me. Is that what Jesus is? That's literally what he's saying. Make a self-interested calculation. I was listening to some sermons this week, and one pastor who was speaking said, boy, after service when I preached this text, I got 6 invitations. Go over to someone's house. I must really think I got nothing to give. Realize Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He's not speaking to Christians. You realize that, right? Do they trust Jesus? No. You can't make a generalized statement to believers saying, you know what? You should do this because this is how you get blessed. That's their whole mindset. And Jesus is calling them out. Why? They don't do it. They don't do it. First, that first parable, the only way to get to the eschatological wedding feast is that you associate with the humble. Who's the humble? Is he not the one who humbled himself to the point of nothing and came to earth and died for us? The one who's humble is Jesus. I'm in him. We sing the song. I'm in Christ, right? He must be the one who's calling you up, it's not about you showing humility. It's about, are you going to be picked up? Are you going to be lifted? Does he have you? And then the second one, Jesus is looking to them, observing they should automatically live not for self-exaltation, but they are. Even in their own code, right? And he uses their term. Do you see that term at the end? You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's not a common term. That's a term they used to think, oh, what's going to happen is we're going to be resurrected. There'll be a resurrection of the just and we will be fine. They were thinking this way. And he says, if you really are thinking this way, if what you think is when you get to heaven, God's going to look at all the things you've done and decide whether you really get to be in his good space. If that's how you think, how come you ever have a friend to your house? How come you ever do anything that someone might do for you? How come you do anything that could be? Because you do. All the time. You know what you do when you're a missionary and you go overseas and you come home? You go to your supporters and you say, hey, I'm here and I want to give you a report about the good things that I did. You know, when you're doing things for people, they do things for you. This is just life, right? So Jesus looks at them and says, if you really believe in that, why? This is a huge issue for us, for the human condition. Religion tries to answer it. The condition is we want to be good. Religion says these behaviors are what leads to goodness. There's a whole system of purgatory and certain religious angles, right, to get over and to do good things so that you'll be okay and you'll be at the resurrection of the just. And then Jesus comes and he pulls off the blinders, says, if you live this way, your problem isn't the extra laws you give people. That's bad. The problem is your view of yourself. My problem, their problem, is how I see myself. If I think I'm righteous by my behavior, I'm not looking hard enough. Man, go read the Sermons on the Mount. Mount in the plain. Go see what Jesus said about righteousness and how perfect you have to be. And you realize I'm not that person. What does it mean? I get crushed. I can't. What do these guys think we are? Jesus says something that ought to convict them, and instead they're judging Jesus. The reality is the resurrection, as we believe in, is the resurrection of everyone, not the resurrection of the just. The ones who are declared righteous are those who have associated themselves with Jesus because it's his goodness for me. So God's question for those who think they're doing obedient law is, why are you not doing more? I love that question. Because it's always true. Well, I just love people. Why aren't you loving more? Well, I just give to the poor. Why aren't you giving more? I just do good things. Why aren't you doing more? Well, I do as much as Joe over there. Oh, Joe is your standard? Or is the actual commandment of God your standard? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. I don't love anybody like I love me. I'm forgiven. I need it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying a fact. I don't know anybody who doesn't love themselves. Really. So humbled, right? My hope. Our hope is to receive. It's not to do more, but to be humbled. And then this one more big, big piece. Why we're doing this is because of this idea that in this crazy way, you get conveniently absent. These Pharisees. So when one, it says, of the Pharisees who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know what that statement is? I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. I just want to skip it. Could I please just go back to just saying a pithy statement about how, yeah, it's going to be so awesome, everybody who gets to be in the kingdom. Amen. Not at all what he's talking about. Let's skip it. Let's just go over it. Amen, Jesus, whatever you said, sure. He doesn't understand. Jesus is poking at their behavior. That's what he's doing. Jesus answers him. But Jesus says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Jesus says, yeah, how blessed. But that's not the issue. The issue is you. Are you invited? The issue is you who are invited. You don't receive. You won't receive. This is the issue for all humanity. We won't receive. Right? Well, let's make sure we see it. Okay, so it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Thanks for the invite. That was cool. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. I was going to make a joke. I can't make a joke back. What keeps you from Jesus? No, but it's true, right? You look at these things and they think you've been invited to a social occasion and you have reasonable excuses. They're not like out of line. I just made an investment that I have to check on. You know, I need to. I'm a steward of God's stuff. I need to make sure that the investments I make are sound. And I have this appointment. I can't get out of it. I can't come this time. I've got, what is it? I got to examine my oxen. One of them's having trouble. And, you know, we're supposed to take care of the animals God's given us. I need to make sure. And then there's a person who's on their honeymoon. I'm on my honeymoon. Like, that's a great invitation. I'd come anytime. Let me finish my honeymoon first. And then I'd love to come and hang out with you. I'll come as soon as I can. So this is a story Jesus is telling. And he says, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry. The master's God. Don't get it wrong. The master said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Okay, what's the story that God's speaking through Christ? There's nothing to do except to come. There's no qualification except to come. It doesn't say even, and go and heal them and then bring the people who have been healed, because I certainly don't want to be around lame, crippled, and blind people. Get these people in is the idea, right? I think of my state, but these they're at the feast. They're twisted. I think my wrongness stops God. And this is Jesus talking about his feast. Come on. This is like this is sloppy agape. Go get the people who don't function right. The people who actually couldn't go in the temple. The people who couldn't come to worship God. You go get those people because I'm taking those people. What? What are you talking about? It would be amazing if it ended there, but it doesn't end there. The servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. So the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Okay. Next week, we're doing Handcuff Sunday. Go to your neighbor's house with handcuffs. You get him here. Is that what it's saying? No. Why is it not saying that? You're not God. You're not the person compelling. I have no compelling to do. I have nothing that's going to make someone come to church. This is not the message. The message is God and his banquet feast. They're talking about the kingdom of God. How blessed is it, those who eat in the kingdom of God. People who come and do the kingdom of God. People who get to heaven. People who are in God's kingdom. And they're being compelled. Who's getting compelled? Anyone out on the highway? What? I don't like Jesus, you're having a moment. Yeah, me versus Jesus. Who's right? Jesus is right. He brings. He's able to get people to his feast, and he brings them. What prevents you from being there is you will not receive the gift, the invitation. You insist on self-righteousness. You insist on doing it right. You won't bear with a God who simply loves the outcast, who the little and the least and the wrong, that it's his action and not ours at all. That it's grace, that he's just grabbing people. It offends us. Why? Because they don't deserve it. They need to change. For you know, it says repent and believe. That was John the Baptist, and Jesus said repent too. You don't think God's able to work on anyone's heart? He wants to. You don't think that salvation is an act of God? Well, he just steps back and waits for me to get here. What? You go grab him, says God, from the mouth of Jesus. It's his action, not ours. And his statement that what offends me to no end is the self-righteousness of judging other people about what God is doing. He works outside the law. Law is not God. The law he gave to his people Israel to like order their society, and it influences and orders our society. We live in this kingdom by law. We live by making sure that the law restrains you so you don't splash your sin over everyone else. Maybe in self-interest, you don't want to go to jail. That's not God's action in Christ. God sent his son. He went to the cross. Jesus paid it all. And it worked. You and I, we have an amazing reason to rejoice this morning. Because of who you are, you're the stranger. I had no place in Israel. I was not God's chosen Abraham child by birth and blood and lineage. I am in Abraham by Christ. I'm not on the outside looking in because I am the outsider brought in by Christ. This is the huge one, this massive gift dropped out of the sky, redemption and adoption and ransom and restoration to the little and the lost and the least. Will you see yourself that way? You're the little and the lost and the least. You are. You don't deserve anything. I deserve nothing. I'm blessed to even take a breath. I should be dead 1,000 times over by the evil I have done. But you know what? I live, and I live forever. Where? In Christ. Critically silent? No, I shout that God's love goes out to all everywhere. You want to call it sloppy agape? You go for it. It's love I don't understand. It's boundless love. By the way, that is biblical. Ephesians, right? Have to end the chapter 3. It's like, oh, that you might know the height, the depth, the width, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Calculatedly good? No, I have no self-good at all. Jesus for me, not me for him. Oh, I lean on it. I want to be good. I work in this world. It's not bad to be good in your behavior. Go for it. But my goodness, my righteousness is by faith in Christ. And then conveniently absent? No, we are present. You've been invited, dear friend. Jesus has you. He's compelled by the love of Christ, who grabs us and won't let go. And you think, but I haven't been good enough. I know you haven't. Jesus is good enough. He's got you. He works by raising the dead, not reforming the living. He works by raising the dead, not reforming the living. We die and our life is in Christ forever. Will you trust it? Receive this. And I want to just end with this. We read it now twice. This is the third time. This is love. Oh, agape. Love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the filling up of anything bad for our sins. Your sins swallowed up by the sloppy, amazing, incredible, deep love of God for you. Would you just receive it? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the wonder of how you contrast the Pharisees for us. Father, forgive us that we want to be them. Lord, we bow before you and we say, thank you, Jesus. We know you sent your son for us, Father. We know that he's done it, but help it to get into our hearts that we might be a people who stand on the truth that you paid it all and it worked. Lord, let us be free. Free to love in you, free to be the people that you want us and have made us to be simply because you've got us now and forever. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.